I'll let him introduce himself, how we know each other, and how he came here. Somebody said to me, I said today you were up preaching at Brother Fong's church, and you were preaching in Mandarin. And then I said, tonight you're going to come and preach in English. That's not bad for a Spanish guy. And someone came to me before church and said, does he really know how to speak Mandarin? And I said, no, that was just a joke. So they actually think you're smart, but we know otherwise, right? Anyway, it's good to have Brother Montano here. He, by the way, is our missionary. We support him down in Hermosillo, Mexico, and he's winning people to Christ. And he was telling me about the souls that not only have been saved, but the people going out and are faithfully giving the gospel down there. And it's hot. I mean, it's like Africa hot down there. Today, they were saying to him, do you want the air conditioner on? Are you getting a little hot? And he was like, I'm fixing to put a sweater on. It's so cold in this building. So welcome back to the Bay Area, Brother Montano. And why don't you come and speak to us tonight? It's good to have you back.
Thank you, Pastor. I forgave him today for what he did to my wife, but it's okay. That's long in the past. I'm Luis Montano, and I know many do not know me, and I do not know how to speak Mandarin. I was asked if I was going to preach in Mandarin. I said, I hardly speak English. I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to do with Mandarin. You know, you guys were sharing stories about, the camp. I'll tell you guys a very unique one that almost got Pastor Haynes arrested. Our last year that we were serving here, one of the brethren took a big box of fireworks. And, of course, when you see this box, you don't realize how what's going to happen. All it was this huge box with one lit on the top. So we thought, it's a great idea. We got to go do this. But let's not tell Pastor about this, because if something goes wrong, we're in the mountains. I didn't realize how much of a federal offense that was. And his staff went. And he was the only one to stay. He was very nice and cool. He had no clue what was going on. At first, it was just going to be the staff, and we're going in 3 car loads. I said, this is a bad idea. There's about 20 of us. You know, and of course, when it was time to match it, you know, to light the lit. I don't know if that's how you say it. Yeah, there you go. You understand. If I'm preaching and you guys don't understand, right now this morning was the first time in 1 year I preached in English. And that was the first time in probably 6 years that I preached in English. So if I've been forcing myself with the verbs and the tenses for 7 years already, so if I just start speaking in Spanish, just forgive me. It's more natural. So we're sitting there, and we're debating who was going to light it. And I told Brother Reed, I said, Brother Reed, you do it, because he was here back then. I'm thinking, I used to be gangster. I know he's going to have more responsibility. If we all get arrested, you know, if it comes down to it, we get to say, he lit it. We were just watching. And, you know, sending him to jail. And, of course, he says, okay, you know, he lights it. So we're sitting there. You know, we're hovered around it at first. And then it went, boom! We're like, lighting. We're scooting back. And, I mean, good night. The fairgrounds came short to this. I mean, we saw hearts in the air. We saw flowers. You know, and you see the guys running around, stomping on the lights that were coming down. And I'm sitting there, and I told Brother Reed, I said, you know, we're going to jail. You know, we can't cover this up. This is crazy. And it was just, we were just trying to figure out how to stop it, and it went on forever. It would not stop. I mean, it's just coming out. My name is coming out. It's horrible. It's just horrible. And finally, it stopped, and we were all freaking out. I mean, we were all, you know that silence when you do something bad. But it's not bad, but you're about to get caught bad. You know, we're sitting there all looking at each other, and we're like, let's go. Let's go now. Let's go, and let's go to sleep. I mean, let's go and go to sleep in the campground. Let's not ever talk about this. And sure enough, the cars are leaving, and we see on our far left about 5 different fire trucks, about 10 different police cars. And I'm like, hurry up. Hurry up. We can still try to make this. You know, I'm sitting there like, this is... And, you know, we could have been the first ones, but, I decided my car was going to be the last one. So we're sitting there, come on, come on, come on. And next thing you know, it was 2 cars left, and the police surrounded us, and it was bad. It was very bad. I didn't realize. And one of the police officers, I said to him, how did you guys know? You know? It's just a simple question, right? He said, well, this is how we knew. You realize you can see them from the freeway? I said, no. So there's cars pulling over. You see families with their kids on top, you know. They called the police department. They said, we didn't know there was fireworks tonight. And he's sitting there. I'm looking, you know. They asked, who's in charge? We just said, we call him Pastor. What's his name? Pastor. We just call him Pastor. That's all you need to know for today. You know, we're sitting there, and, you know, it was bad. He said, you know, this is the mountains. You're not even allowed to have lighters up here. You know, and they go and they confiscate this box that we thought we had put away. They come out with it. You know, they found it. And they say, yeah, that's it. That's the one we use. Now, we were humbled at that moment. We were being questioned. And then finally, the captain, we were waiting for the captain to show up. And, of course, I'm praying, Lord, I know you're up there. Please, yeah, work on this man's heart. I mean, we're about to all go to jail here. And he comes, and he's cracking up. He could not stop laughing. And he said, you know, we were all coming over thinking we're going to find a whole bunch of young punks, you know, just, you know, getting high and turning on. You know, that's what he was telling me. We were talking, and I said, no, it's not young. We're pretty, you know, we're from a church. And that's what he said. And he said, and to find a whole bunch of Christian men. He's like, you know how bizarre this is. I'm like, yeah, it's pretty bizarre. You know, this is just very, very bizarre. I'm sitting there just trying to talk, and Brother Worthing was sitting in the front. He wouldn't even get down from the car. I'm the driver, so they pull me out. And I'm sitting there trying to negotiate, and finally the guy started laughing, and he said, you know what? This is so unique. We're just going to let you go. He said, but we got to go to your campground and find out to make sure you guys have no more fire. If we find one firework, you know, this is it. We're like, yeah, you're not going to find any. And, of course, we're leaving. We're calling, go bury the other box. I'm like, go make a hole somewhere and bury it. And they beat us to it. And all that pastor knew when we showed up was like, why is all these police here? I'm like, I'll tell you later. Right now, calm down and sleep fine, knowing that you will not go to jail today. So anyhow, that's always near and dear to me when it comes to the men and boys camp out. I always tell this story because literally it was quite an amazing firework. I mean, it was amazing. I like it. I liked it, right? And it was fun. But then if you would have seen everybody else's face, when it was all done, we were sitting there huddled together thinking, what do we do? And I said, run. That's what you do. You run in these moments. You just run, you know, and you ask God to somehow put this aside. And it could be one of those moments in life that you either regret the rest of your life or it's a story to tell. Don't do that, all right? Next camp out, don't take fireworks because it was God's grace on our life in that day, by the way. Or if you do, don't tell Pastor, though. I mean, it's just tell him afterwards, you know, after it's all over. Well, open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 17. My family, and I was talking to my wife on the way down here from San Leandro, and she said, I am so angry that you're going to Shadow Mountain without me. And I said, I know, but you'll forgive me. And she really, really wanted to be here. Our kids got so behind in homeschool. They're about a month behind. And so it's one of those things that if they don't finish it, they just won't have a summer. Last year, it was like the eternal year because they kept getting behind. And they finished, and then the week later, they started again. And so we were trying to not have that happen again. So so she sends her greetings. Shadow Mountain Baptist Church will always be very special to us. In fact, it was in this church that we grew up spiritually and in the ministry. It's here where I learned how to deal with hard people. I learned here how to be humiliated. I learned here that I really didn't know anything when I graduated. And this is where it happened. And I think God taught me more here, and this is why God is blessing our church in Hermosillo. This is where I had to learn how to organize. I had no clue how to do it. I remember turning in my first staff yearly planner to Pastor Haynes, and I said, here. He said, what is this? This is what I'm going to do in a year. And I remember saying, you need to teach this to all the staff. And, of course, I'm teaching the staff, and they're mad that I'm teaching this to them. I'm like, this is how you organize a year. And I learned how to do that here. And I'm so thankful for Pastor's friendship, and it means so much to me. We cried a lot together in the years. We've laughed together. And Shadow Mountain will always be that special place for us because this is where we have a lot of our roots down. Every single time that I'm preaching and that I learn something, I always reflect on those years, those 4 years and a half that we were here. And I think the hardest time of my life was leaving. But I remember deciding to leave in the best moment of our ministry. You know, people leave when things are bad. And that's very easy to leave. But we decided to leave when everything was awesome. I mean, in the Spanish ministry, the graphic design, everything, the soul winning, everything that was delegated to me in that moment in time, everything was great. And it was so hard to leave because when people are looking at you thinking, you're leaving now? After, I was like, well, this is the best moment to leave. You don't leave when the ship is going down. That's not the best time to leave. Cowards leave at that moment. And I can stand here today saying that I left when everything was awesome. And that's why I can come back and look at every single one of you in the eyes. And I'm about to preach with a clear conscience because the best times of my life were here. I remember for the very first time seeing all these new cars. We pulled up with our 1997 Dodge Neon. And you know, we're pulling up, you know, we just parked in this car. We're like, good night. There was all these nice cars over here. And it's just the Silicon Valley at that time, you know. And I remember just learning how to make a budget here. We grew up. I mean, there's no other way to put it. So I'm very thankful for you, Pastor. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and for everything that God has done through your life. 1 Kings chapter 17. I want to preach this message entitled Following God in Odd Circumstances. And once you find 1 Kings chapter 17, if you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's word. 1 Kings chapter 17. And notice with me from verse 1 through verse 7. And again, if I mess up on the English side of my speaking, have God interpret for you my tongues, all right? The Bible says, starting in verse 1, and Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask you, please, to give me your power. Please, Lord, I ask you that I could be a blessing tonight. And you know everyone's needs. You know everyone's hearts. You know exactly where they are spiritually. And I don't know that, Lord. I haven't seen them. I haven't been around them. So, Lord, I ask you, please, to guide me to say exactly what needs to be said so I can be a blessing. Use me tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, God does many wonderful things in our lives, and he does them in the most weird way. I don't know if you say weirdest way, but weirdest way sounds good. Amen. God will never lead us in a way that makes sense to us. He always does something that will confuse you, that will make you question him, because the Bible says the just shall live by faith. Faith in itself doesn't make sense. Faith in itself will challenge your reasoning. And this is the way God leads people. He uses the strangest ways to lead his people to do the most awesomest things, but he will always do it in a way that will challenge your reason. When we look in the Bible, he asks Elijah, which comes out of nowhere in 1 Kings chapter 17, to go confront Ahab. Ahab is, according to the Bible, the most evil king of them all when we come to 1 Kings chapter 17. Of course, an evil king needs a very evil wife, Jezebel. And them two were like the couple from hell, all right? The marriage from hell, you know, from the bottomless pit. That's where they were from. And Elijah goes and challenges them and says, look, it's not going to rain until I say, because I come speaking from before God and I'm in his presence, and this is a message I have for you from God. Now, this is awesome because it sounds like Elijah's very macho, right? God asked him to do this. But then the next command is kind of weird. Go hide. Go hide. You mean to tell me, Lord, you are the God who can make it rain and stop raining whenever you want, but now you're asking me to hide? Well, you can't protect me? Isn't that amazing? I mean, just think about it. And then he says, and then go to this brook, to this little river, and drink water from there, and then ravens are going to feed you. Ravens? Out of all the birds, you could have chosen ravens, right? I mean, why not bunny rabbits? Or why don't you just bring a live cow so I could kill, you know, and just I can feed off of it for a while? Ravens. And then I have to wait for them. God will always guide in a way that will make us scratch our heads and say, what? What are you doing? The amazing part is that now we live in a day the Christians think that if it doesn't make sense, then they're not obligated to obey. And this is because Christianity is becoming more and more diluted as time goes by. There are more Christians that are more concerned about their themselves being pampered than being challenged. Nowadays, when I come to the United States and I'm going to go visit churches, I don't know what to wear. I don't know if to wear pajamas, to wear shorts. Oh, because wearing a suit and tie is no longer the best attire to preach the Word of God. And what I'm saying is because the culture of Christianity is changing to the point where everything just has to make sense. The cross should not be as heavy as it should be. It has to be lighter. And you know, those confrontational verses in the Bible, let's just put those aside because we want to make everyone feel comfortable. You know, here's the thing. Pastor Haynes' job is not to be cool. But he's cool. Amen. But that's not his primary job. My primary job in Hermosillo Baptist Church is not to be cool and hip. My job as a preacher is to exalt Christ, and he will draw men to himself. I don't need to stand here and by way of reason try to have you like me to do my job. Because if my job was to make everyone like me, then God would have called me to be a clown. Amen? If my job was just to make everyone feel good, then he would have not called me to be a preacher. Because every preacher in the Bible challenged their generation and were hated for it. They were hated for it. So as we come tonight, we have to come to this realization that as God leads, he will lead us in very crazy scenarios. But yet, when God leads, we need to follow. Even when it doesn't make sense, we still have to follow. You may not like tithing. So when you don't tithe, you say, I don't tithe because I don't want to tithe. You don't say, I don't tithe because I don't understand it. You understand it. And even if you didn't understand all the depth of it, you still have to obey. My son, Benjamin, he's very small. You know, when I tell him, do not cross the street, do I really need to reason with him for him to obey me? Do I have to sit there and say, well, here's this little card, here's you, pow, and you're going to die. Okay. You know, he needs to obey. But many of us in our Christian life, we want God to explain himself to you. Do you realize who you are? You're nothing. I'm nothing. I know you wanted me to say, you're champions. You know, look at yourself in the mirror and smile, you know, five times before you leave your home. But we're nothing. You know, God doesn't have to explain himself to me. He wants me to just follow him. He wants me to do what he wants me to do, whether I like it or not. Because he is God, and I am his child. And because I am his child, he tells me, Luis, you got to do this. And I may say, Lord, I don't understand why ravens. And God is saying, I don't care if you understand why ravens. You go over there, you're going to be fed by ravens. But I don't like it. Do it. But see, we come to a society now that we have made God so human that he has to reason with us, that he has to do things of our likings. Many times people come to our church, and I know this doesn't happen here, probably only in Mexico, and they go church shopping like they do restaurants. They come to the church, and what's on the menu? Preaching. Soul winning. You will be challenged to leave the world if you come to this church. Really? Do you preach against this? Yes. Even if I don't preach against it, I'll say yes. Amen? Because if it's that, it's going to be something else later on. The principle is, what are you looking for? Are you looking for a church where God wants you, or are you looking for a church that you want to? You see, God will lead, and now, here's where I'm getting at. Elijah, go confront Ahab. Okay, yes, sir. He confronts Ahab. And then the next commandment, now you need to go hide. Pretty bizarre. Now, I want you to notice here in our text, because many times as Christians, again, we think everything has to make sense, and things won't make sense. I promise you, God has led me in so many ways that none of them make sense. Not until later, but not in the beginning. Now, can you imagine this? Okay. Here's the awesome part about God. Imagine God pulling out an iPad for Elijah and saying, let me show you this video clip from YouTube from many years later, okay? You see this guy right here? You see this dude? Yeah? That's you. Notice this. And he's going to push play. There's Elijah. He does this. And fire comes down, consumes the sacrifice, which happens in chapter 18. That is you. Oh, but it's not done yet. Look at part 2. And then he's killing the false prophets. That's you. Wow, okay. This is you if you go to the brook and you're fed by ravens. You want this glory? Oh, you have to first go to the brook. You see, if God did that with all of us, we would be so obedient. But we no longer live by faith. Elijah had no clue what you and I know happens in chapter 11. Why halt you into two opinions if the Lord is God, follow him? You know, we know that. He didn't know that. All he had to do was obey the orders. Go to the brook. Later on, he's sent to this widow. And then he's living by faith. And what God is doing is preparing him to bless him. Now, we all want the blessing. But we just don't want to go to the brook. All here, all Christians, it's amazing how many Christians recite Romans chapter 8, all things work together for good. Yes, keep going. For them that love God. You love God? If you don't, then not all things don't work together for good for you. Oh, no, I better not say that. We don't want to get anybody angry tonight. But it's the truth. We want God's blessings just because we want them, not because we are following him. And so as we notice in the Bible, and I want to say this, God is doing something in every one of us. He's doing something. You may not understand it right now. You may be in affliction. You may be discouraged. You may be tired. You may be angry. You may be bitter. Wherever you are today, either you're following God, and later on in life, you're going to say, glory to the Lord, look at this fire came down, he gave me victory. Or you're going to continue a path where no blessings will come your way. So I want you to notice, I just have two principles to teach you today. I don't have the time to go through everything, but notice first, if you're taking notes, notice the simple command. And here's something that I love about God, he's very simple. I can't deal with Greek scholars or Hebrew scholars. Amen? Just plain old English is fine for me. Okay? Now, notice what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Notice that this is a very simple command. And now we need to realize that God communicates. If you are in a place where you're not hearing God's voice, it's not God's fault. God will always guide you. He will always make his commands very clear because he always communicates. He's not this God in heaven who wants to confuse you. And he's not hiding his face from you on purpose so that you can be confused. No, he wants to guide you. And he communicates and his commands are so simple. Ye are the light of the world. Ye are the salt of the earth. Bless them that curse thee. None of those things are hard to understand. But somehow our flesh wins us and we don't obey them. But they're simple. They're just very simple commands. Nothing in the Bible is hard to understand because God loves to communicate. He loves that the Bible says in Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Listen, God wants to lead you today. And his commands are very simple. Preach the gospel to every creature. That's not hard. Go ye into all the world. It's not hard to understand. But yet, we live in a very pampered Christianity. I was telling Pastor, you know, our church, we go door knocking in like 110-degree weather. On Monday, it was 118 in Hermosillo. It was Africa hot. Amen? In fact, our newspaper said that we were the hottest place on earth that Monday. 118, and yet on Monday morning we had a group of 5 young teenagers go out door knocking in 118-degree weather. And someone told me, well, you know, door knocking doesn't work. I'm like, oh, well, I don't do it for it to work. Since when does soul winning work? Never. Oh, but that's right. It's another command that doesn't make sense that I need to obey. I don't go soul winning to grow the church. I go soul winning because the Bible commands me to. You know, and God is so unique. He brings people from different places. We go door knocking, and it's like nobody answers the door. And you're frustrated thinking, I just hit 100 doors. Nobody answered the door. This is not fun, okay? And then next thing you know, on Sunday, we have like 15 visitors. And it's God getting glory for our faithfulness. Very simple command. Again, God doesn't confuse you. He's not here to make things complicated. They're just very simple because God communicates clearly. Not only does he communicate, but he communicates very clearly. He told Elijah where he needed to be and how to get there. God will never lead you in such a way that you're so confused that sometimes we don't obey God's simple commands. But yet, we want him to lead us into these hard, complex situations. I always have teenagers, how did you know God is calling you to the mission field? I'm like, because God was leading me. Well, he's not leading me. Well, first of all, let me see. Are you being faithful in your Bible reading? Are you praying? How's your private life with God? Is that in order? Well, it's not. Well, okay, well, then if you're not faithful in the little things, why would God give you clarity in the complex things? How in the world can we expect God to lead us in the complex things of life when you're not faithful to the simple things of life? And we have a lot of Christians who are not faithful to the simple things of life. Oh, but yet they want to know what the future has. They want to know if they need to do a career change, but they're not walking with God. How in the world is God going to speak to you or lead you or direct you if you're not being faithful? Now, if you notice in the Bible, Elijah obeyed God in going to Ahab. And there's no surprise that God gave him the next command to go to Brook Cherith. You know, if we had it up to us, here's a 1, 2, 3, 4, here's 10 steps, right? And we want to skip 1 and 2 and 3, but we want God to give us 4. And then we're in 4 and we're like, I don't like 5 and I don't like 7. But God, give me 8. Let me see, what do you want me to do in 8? And God says, no. Man, no, you're missing God's point. You're faithful in 1, he gives you 2. And then once you're faithful in step 2, then he'll give you 3. And when you find yourself all confused and you're like, I don't know what to do, something went wrong. You skipped something. You weren't faithful in something. If you weren't faithful in step 2, why would he give you step 3? If you're not faithful in the least, why would he give you more? God will always command us in simple steps, but we need to be faithful. And you know what I found out? When your life becomes a wreck, it's not a one-step process. It's not like you make one big bad mistake. No, no, no. It's a whole bunch of little ones. When you find yourself hitting a wall, I promise you, it is not because the devil came out one day and just decided to destroy your life right there. He had been destroying your life. You were just too carnal to see it. It was when you missed church once in a while. It was when you decided to stay home just because you wanted to watch a game instead of being in church. Because it's even silly for God to compete in your life with the sport. It's not like we're going to get to heaven and who won the Super Bowl? Who cares? God doesn't care. I promise you, he doesn't care. There is no joy in heaven over who wins. But yet, when Super Bowl comes, I'm always amazed how many are not in church over a game. Who won the Super Bowl 30 years ago? Yeah, that's right. Nobody cares, right? It's because it's not eternal. You know, we live in a time now that Facebook, technology, everything is taking over. In our home, we have to do a media fast. I'm about to talk about some idols in our lives, so some of you may get angry. You know, this thing right here, it can be a blessing and it can be a curse. In the hands of my children, this is an idol. Now, apart from being Apple and all that, you know, it's good. You know, even singing to the apple of his eye. Okay, you know, but that's deeper theology right there. Okay, but listen to this, though. I noticed something in my life. I noticed that every single time we were together in a home, a device was in one of our hands. On my children's, either they were watching something or playing on something, and my wife on Facebook, and I was reading something, and next thing you know, we're not having family time. And here's the paradox of most families. Hey, let's watch a movie together. Okay. And they all have a movie on and they're all like this. Oh, it's great. Yeah, yeah, uh-huh. Let me see. This is Facebook. Oh, yeah, that's right. Okay, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, that was a wonderful movie. You didn't watch it. You were on your phone or you were on your iPad or you were the whole night. So I told my wife, and this was last December, I said, sweetheart, I'm going to do something this year that God placed on my heart. I said, what? We're going to have a whole week without technology, at least once a month. She's like, that's great. Are you sure it's great? Okay, let's do it. Man, I'll tell you what, I think I was having compulsions. Right? Is that how you say compulsions? Yeah, I was the one like a drug addict. It was like, give me electricity in my hands, right? I was the one, I think I needed it more than, you know, than my children. But you know what was awesome? Playing Monopoly with my children. Board games. Most children have no clue what board games are anymore. We bought this 5,000, you know, piece puzzle. I'll tell you the truth. After the first day, we're like, ah, you know what? Let's just put this away. Let's do something else, right? I mean, it was just like, you know, that I was losing my temper. I thought I was going to hit one of my kids just because, you know what I mean? It's just, I was sitting there like, oh, you know, it's just, and we had to buy the ones with the little pieces. I was sitting there like, ah, you know, it was bad. But, you know, going to the park, really spending time together, our family decided to read the Bible together, verse by verse, in the whole year. This is my first trip out that I'm not going to be there with my family to read the Bible together. And it's a challenge. It's always been a challenge. But then I realized, if I really can't pastor my children, I probably should not be pastoring at all. So we sit there together. We read the Bible. You know, we're going through Chronicles. There's so many names I can't even mention. You know, I'm sitting there like, Mafu, whatever. Let's go to the next one and cry. You know, you stop midway, and I'm not very good with phonics. My daughter, Sophia, she's like, let me read those names. And I'm like, okay, fine. I'm like, you have good education. I was a thug, all right? And I didn't get a good education. God will always lead us. That next step in my life was because I was saying, God, I want you to use me this next year like you've never used me before. And then God was telling me, well, there's something in your life. Little by little, you're destroying your family, Luis. Because instead of being a father, you're letting an iPad disciple your children. Oh, you really want to be used? God will show you what idols you have in your life. And God, listen to me, He doesn't want to be your favorite. He wants to be your only in your heart. He's not in competition. Imagine if I went to my wife and said, you're my favorite. You know, she'll probably poke my eyes out and slide my throat and it's hello Jesus after that, amen? Because God, you know, my wife doesn't want to be my favorite. She wants to be my only one. And God is a jealous God. And God gave all of us a responsibility. And mine is to raise a family for the Lord. And I can't do that while I don't have time for them, so I have to keep them entertained. If your children can't go 8 minutes or 10 without doing anything, and you always give them something, just listen to this. Make them do something better. Have them draw. But don't make them like, you know, an addict to this. And in my life, that was the case. And the reason I'm saying that is because God will always lead you into something simple. What God was telling me to do was hard for me, but it was a simple command. You know, it's so amazing that after a week, my children were like, no, let's go another week. Because then I realized something, that my children needed more daddy time than Facebook time, than iPad time. And then I said, let's go another week. And I was the one saying, okay, let's go another week. And then we did about 3 weeks where we just unplugged from everything. It was probably one of the best 3 weeks of my life with our kids. And maybe when you ask God for your next step, he's going to have to put you through a filter first, where you're going to have to let go of many idols of your heart in order to listen to God's word. Because again, he's not going to compete. So God is very simple in the way that he deals with us. He's not complicated. We make things complicated. So maybe you're going to say, God, I want you to use me this next year. And God is saying, okay, but you need to have more of a heart for the lost. Yeah, there's a lot of people going to hell. Don't complain about society if you're not out there trying to share the gospel. It's very easy to complain. It's another thing to go door knocking and try to make a difference. Oh, but it doesn't work anymore. So many things of the Bible just don't seem to work anymore. And it doesn't need to work. We just need to be faithful to it. I had a guy one time door knocking. This happened to me about 2 months ago. And he said, "Your God," he was a humanist, "your God in the Bible is like, he said that you could kill anybody that was married that was not pure." "Well, that's not the kind of God I want to follow." I said, "Okay. Listen, I don't need to apologize for God. God is God." But then I paused and I said, "You know, how many people would be dying of AIDS if they took heed to that command?" "Oh, that's right. More people would probably have saved their lives, physically speaking, if they would be more moral like God commanded. If they would, I mean, imagine what God was trying to protect society from. But we don't see that. Oh, no, we just talk about the stoning and the being bad. And oh, but God, again, he's doing something in the big picture. Oh, your God, you know, he's the one, you know, he said you can take children and stone them." I was like, "Yeah." Imagine how society would be if that existed. How many kids now have their parents obey them? And by the way, in the Bible, I don't ever see children being brought before their parents. I think that command itself had the kids in order. I mean, I would post those verses in my wall. Amen. "Look, I will take you before the elders of the city if you continue with this and stone you." "Okay, Dad. All right. Okay, there we go. And that's it. Yes, sir." And I don't think everything ever happened that way. But God is God. His commandments are always clear. They're simple. But there's this picture that we're not getting. And I think when we get to heaven, we're going to go to heaven and say, "Oh, that's why. Sorry, Lord, that I didn't obey you. You were doing something, but I was the one not obeying. Forgive. Oh, man, I missed out." There's always going to be stories. And I always think of the story of, there's a story that we don't know in the Bible. It's the story if David would have gone to war. You ever realize that? We know the story of what happened because he didn't go to war. What about the story if he would have gone to war? And it's a story that we'll never understand because he disobeyed. He decided to stay home one war. Just something simple. Again, it's not difficult. But imagine in heaven when David went to heaven and God told him, "This is what would have happened if you would have gone to war. You would have never seen Bathsheba. Everything would have been, your kingdom would have been like this. Your children would have ended up that way over one war." Now, my question is, what are you missing out on because you're being rebellious? Because you're not being faithful? Because you're being disobedient in the simple things of your Christian walk? When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Oh, and see, all these people that talk about the love of God, they never share the love of God. They think sharing the love of God is just smiling at people and never confronting people with their sin. That's not the love of God. The love of God is Jesus on a cross for sinners. That is the love of God. "Oh, but we don't want to share that because that's too judgmental. That's just, If you don't have Jesus, you go to hell. And now you always say, yep, that's right. That's what the Bible says. So God's commands are very simple, very straightforward. There's no confusion. There's nothing to debate. They're very understandable. Now, I want to finish with this. Now, notice the second principle I want to teach you, and that is the promise of God. Notice in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible says, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee." What is the last word? There. Not amazing? There. You know, God wanted him to be in Brook Cherith, but what if he went to Cancun, Mexico? It's not the there in his life. You know, it's amazing how many times people come to our church in Hermosillo, and of course, this only happens over there because they're Mexicans, okay? And of course, that's the only reason. But, you know, they come to me, God has brought me to this church. God has led me there. I'm like, okay, that's great. And then 3 months later, they hate me. Right? And I'm thinking, wait, who led you here? Was it God? Who led Elijah to the Brook Cherith? God, right? It was there. And the amazing part is, there in his life was where God was going to provide. There was where he was going to drink water from the brook, and it was going to be there that the ravens were going to drop off the meat from whatever animal they were getting it from, right? But it was there. It was God's provision. There was no other place where those ravens were going to fly by but there. So now, where's there for you? Where is the place of God's provision for you? Because if you're not there in your life, don't look for the ravens. You're in the wrong place. Don't look for God's provision if you're not there in your life. I always think there's a there geographically that we need to be there. For me, it's Hermosillo. That's where God called me. And you know, the funny part is, just to share a little bit of how that all came to be, I always knew God wanted me in Mexico. In fact, when we came to Shadow Mountain, we came with the idea to only be here 2 years. But then we liked it too much. I mean, it was just God was blessing, and you become very comfortable. And I remember my wife asking me, on a Saturday, she said, "Now, Luis, are we going to be here forever or what?" So I want to buy some curtains, because we never got really comfortable, because we always thought we're going to be going one day. We're going to be going to Mexico, and we're going to be working. And I said, "Oh, well, I'll pray about it." I was lying. I was not praying about it. All right? It's one of those spiritual things we say, you know. But I was like, "No, I'm very comfortable. How do I get myself out of this?" Because one day I told my wife in college, one day we're going to end up in Mexico. We're going to start a church. This was going to happen. But I was very comfortable. And when you're comfortable, it feels awful to exercise faith. Amen? Tuesday comes along. Pastor Chapel calls me at 7 in the morning. Tuesday was our day off at that time. Is it still Tuesday? Amen. It's a good day. I still have Tuesday. Tuesday is a wonderful day. So Tuesday at 7 in the morning is like, "Luis, are you up?" I was like, "Yeah, I've been praying for 3 hours." "Yes. You have interrupted my prayer time. But yes, I am up now." He said, "Brother, when are you going to Mexico?" I was like, "What?" I was looking at my, "Did you call Pastor Chapel or what? I mean, what is this?" She just had talked with me. And I remember God stirring my heart again, saying that it was time. I remember, Pastor, walking into your office that one dreaded morning. And I said, "Pastor," I said, "I don't know how to tell you this." Pastor Haynes started crying. He said, "You're going to leave now, huh?" I said, "God is calling me. I don't know what to do." And we took a El Salvador trip together that has many, many stories uniquely to our life in that moment of time. And God was leading. But there's a there. I realize this. If I would have stayed here longer, it would have hurt the ministry. Because it wouldn't have been my there. Because God was telling me to go to Mexico. It was there for me. Go there. And when you're there, I'm going to send ravens and they're going to feed you and I'm going to provide and I'm going to do things for you, but you need to be there. There's a there geographically. And unless you're called to be a missionary, you're here. There's a there spiritually. You're here in this church. It's there for you. And right now, God is sending some Mexican ravens, spiritually speaking. They're dropping seeds of preaching right now in many of your lives because you're there and God is feeding you. But when you're not there in your life, don't look for ravens because you're going to miss them, because God is going to send them where you're supposed to be. Many times we find people now that they only have a commitment to the church only if they're happy. My commitment with the Lord is not only when I'm happy. It's a commitment. There's been many times that I've wanted to quit. Many times. Our first year of ministry was one and very unique, particularly to my life. When we show up to Hermosillo, we started a church from zero, and I decided to knock 10,000 doors for our church start. And I wasn't used to the heat. I'm sitting there door knocking, and I was falling behind. My wife was pregnant at that time. So I used to go in the mornings all day in the heat, and then at night I used to pick my wife up and just go door knocking. And literally we were door knocking. Well, by the second week, I collapsed. I fainted. I had no clue how dehydrated I was. I started at 6 in the morning. I went out with about 700 flyers, and I told my wife, I said, I'm not coming back until all these are passed out. And we didn't know anybody, so we were going by myself at that time. And so I'm door knocking. I don't really remember what happened. I just remember waking up from the floor. My face was swollen from the heat of the concrete where I was laying. Nobody helped me. And, of course, now I understand when you see somebody laying on the floor in Mexico, you don't know if he's drunk or what. So you kind of just leave him there. And I'm sitting there. Of course, I was in a tie, so that would have, I mean, it's not like I was drunk. I mean, I was sitting there laying. I got up. I was very days. I was sick for about 4 days, and that wasn't even all. My, you know, starting a church, there's one thing. If I can go back in time, Pastor Chapel told me, before you go to Mexico, if I were you, I would wait till your child is born and then go. But I'm very driven. If you don't know me, I'm very driven. I'm telling you, I love challenges, and I see Everest, give me Everest. You know, I'm going to go and conquer it, and that's just the way I am. So I told Pastor, no, I think we're going to do this. And we did it. And that brought us into a whole mess because my wife, about 7 months into her pregnancy, we almost lost Benjamin. And we go see a specialist in Hermosillo, and they said, no, you got to get this dealt with. Your nearest hospital that can help you with this is in Tucson Medical Center. So she was in Tucson. I was in Hermosillo. And I would preach on a Sunday night. I would drive to be with her in Tucson, and I would drive back. And basically, my son Benjamin cost me about $22,000. All the emergency trips, and right before on a Sunday morning preaching, she calls me. She's like, I think I lost the baby. I haven't felt the move. Oh, no, having to preach, and then having to go see my wife, and then everything was okay. And then coming back, all those emergency trips. They add up. You know, every single time they give you a pill, it's not free. They go tick, 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 then it adds on to your bill. And we started Hermosillo Baptist Church with a promise of $7,000 that were promised to us. One church promised $5,000, another church promised $2,000 for the church start. We started the church, and I was very naive, and I spent the money on my credit card, thinking the churches are gonna, we're just gonna pay back. In fact, I added about $3,000 more out of good faith to later on I would pay. Well, next thing you know, those churches didn't give the money. So we were about $10,000 in debt, my son Benjamin about $22,000, and we were just starting a church in Mexico. We lived off of about $400 a month for the first 3 years almost of our ministry in order to pay all these stuff down. And I read everything, Dave Ramsey, that you could possibly think of. Just to, how can I grab $20 and make that $40? And I learned something in those years of administrating money and just how to make things work, because those are one of those things that are included into this book I'm writing about, the things I was never taught in Bible college. And you go through all this thing in life and you start thinking, what are you doing? Lord, what in the world are you doing? And I remember on a Sunday night having one of the world's biggest pity party. Yeah, you heard me right, pity party. I mean, I'm telling you, it was the New Year pity party of the year right there. I mean, I'm sitting there. I brought out my little spiritual violin, and I started not counting my blessings, but counting my hurts. Oh, I'm in debt. I'm falling apart. I don't know what to do. And it was a Sunday night. I remember it was 6 o'clock and I didn't want to come out of my office. I was sitting there looking on the wall and I'm thinking, Lord, I can't do this. I have no clue what to do. For the first time in my life, I'm like, I have no clue what to do. This feeling that I have no clue how to deal with it. How in the world am I going to come out and do this tonight? Remember, one of the ushers says, are we going to start? I'm like, yes. I'm going to do like Jonathan Edwards. I'm just going to read the just Bible and read a sermon and then go home. I mean, I don't know what to do. And I remember Pastor Parada, he's the Spanish pastor. He was the Spanish pastor in Long Beach. He called me at exactly 6:15 because I was still sitting there just looking at the wall thinking, what am I going to do? And he calls me, and I could hear his service started already. His choir was singing. He got off the platform. He says, Brother Montaño, I don't know why God placed you on my heart. He says, I just want you to know I'm very proud of you. Preach the word. And you know what? We're behind you. And I don't even know why I'm calling you. But you know what? Just keep up the good work. I got to go. And I could, you know, the music started. He had to run up and say hello to the people. He hung up on me. I'm sitting there. Was that a raven or what? It was exactly what I needed in one of the most darkest moments of my ministry life. But I was in a place where God sent a raven down to give me what I needed. Didn't fix all my problems, but it sure picked me up from that moment, and I continued going forward. And you know, 6 months into our church plant, we were being threatened. You don't know what it's like to see pictures of your family at home and to see pictures of my wife while she was shopping that were put down into our church. I was getting phone calls on my office phone, on my house. My wife was getting phone calls. It was just a horrible time. It was so stressful, I got shingles. How many here know what shingles are? Okay, shingles is, when you first hear shingles and you don't know what it is, you're like, shingles, what, am I dying? What is this? You know, and they told me I had shingles. I completely collapsed, physically collapsed. And I still preach with shingles, and it was horrible. I'm so glad I got them on my side, not on my face. I was looking at pictures of what could have happened to me. I mean, I would have looked like Job probably, I don't know. And I'm so thankful that it was here. I was able to preach, but the pain, the physical aspect of what you're going through is unless you've gone through it, I don't know if you really, I wouldn't have never understood unless I went through it. But the doctor told me, you must be under so much stress. And I wanted to break out crying. I didn't know who to tell what was going on in my life at that moment. But I just thought, what are you doing, Lord? What? You led me to Mexico for this to die? What is this? Everyone that I talked to would say something like, you need to leave now. And I thought, but God led me here. And it has to be God who leads me out. God told Elijah, go to the brook Cherith, and there I'm going to send these. There, you don't move until I tell you. See, for me, it was a life threat on my family's life. But for Elijah, it was a brook that was drying because there was no rain. And that was a potential danger to his life. He could have died of thirst. And his command, and I want you to notice this because this is very important here as I'm about to land. Notice this in verse 7 and then verse 8. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." Now notice verse 8. "And the word of the Lord," what does it say? "Came unto him saying, Arise, get thee to Sarepta." Notice this. When did the word of the Lord came? When the brook had dried. Can you imagine? Now, me, I would have, once it was like 3/4 down, I would have started making plans already to my ABC plan. Amen? Because I'm not going to wait till it dries. I'm going to die. I got to go. But if God put me there, then God has to take me out. Elijah was looking at this brook drying, and probably thinking, "What's next, Lord?" "Oh, it's not time yet, Elijah. You got to still stay there. There's no more water, Lord. What's next?" And it wasn't until it dried that, okay, the word of the Lord came to him. But I wonder what Elijah was feeling every single day as he saw this brook drying. Here's the deal. Many of us, we leave before God tells us to. The brook starts drying, and you know what we want to do? "Oh, I know what God wants me to do. He wants me to leave because this water is drying and now it's time to go." And then you make decisions based on your reason, not based on what God wants, but yet you still have the audacity to say, "This is what the Lord wants." You liar. God didn't tell you. God is in heaven saying, "What? I didn't tell you to do that." And seeing for me, everybody was saying, "You need to leave now." And I said, when I gave God my life, I never said it, "Only if you take care of it." When I gave God my life, I didn't say, "Lord, I'll follow you into Mexico only if it's safe." I had this kid, you'll never understand, from West Coast, and I'm sorry to say he was from West Coast because I'm from West Coast, and it was very depressing after I talked to him. He tells me for about 20 minutes how spiritual he is and then how God was leading him to Mexico. Sharp-looking kid. I was like, "Wow, this is awesome." But they said, "Before I decide to go, I want to know one thing. Is it safe?" I'm looking at him like, "What? Is it safe? Does that matter?" Well, you're telling me God is leading you there, and the biggest question is it safe? Wouldn't it be safer to be there than to be anywhere else? I told him, and I don't know what happened. I said, "I hope you never make it to Mexico because it's preachers like you that end up quitting." I said, "You don't condition God. If there is a place where a brook is drying, that's where God wants you. That's where you need to be." Now, let me ask you this question before I finish. Where are you at right now? Are you there in your life? Are you still hearing God's voice in your life? Is it still giving you your next step? Are you there in your life? Are you there spiritually? Are you there geographically? Are you there positionally? Where are you right now? So it's amazing how loud the people who are not there are. And they always talk loud, but they're not living in God's will. I had this guy tell me how he doesn't like what we do and all this. And I asked him, "Well, what do you do?" "Oh, you do nothing." "Okay, then I like my idea better." Okay? I mean, it's like people complain, and they're so good at complaining. But the question is, are you there? Because if you're there in your life, it is the place of purpose. It is the place of blessing. It is the place of provision of God's power. More than anything in my life, I want God to bless me and my family, but I need to be there. And you know what? We're about to hit our new attendance record for our church. We had 187. What was it? Last Sunday, we were down like 150. I'm a numbers guy, okay? So sorry for this. But we're about to start getting into the 200 zone. And that's bringing us into a whole different arena of ministry. We are doing two services. So many people are being saved. We have a great soul winning program. Every Saturday, we have about 45 going out door knocking. It's so exciting that our youth, as an activity, they go out door knocking. That's exciting to me. I would have never seen that if I would have left because the brook was drying. I would have never seen that. If I would have said, oh, okay, the brook is drying, I got to go, without God telling me. When you're not there in your life, now notice this, David was not there when he found Bathsheba. He was in the wrong place. If he was in his there, his story would have been way different. But God has very, he has just the, God is awesome. He does so many things that are so far beyond. You ever notice? He used ravens. He used a fish to pay taxes. How many would love to do that? Lord, now provide taxes here, you know. Give me some fish with some coins in their mouth. It's crazy. He used a donkey to speak. In fact, he used a donkey to ride on, to ride into Jerusalem. You know what? I would have used a big horse. Amen. He's a donkey. He used a kid to kill a giant. Again, he doesn't make sense. But it's okay. He doesn't have to. We just have to obey. So where are you tonight? Are you there? If God spoke to your heart, I still believe that no matter what's going on in your life, if you humble yourself before the Lord, He will exalt you. That's what the Bible says. And when it's time for the altar call, maybe you're dealing with some decisions in your life. Well, maybe you need to wait until God makes it clear, or until you're there first in your life. Don't make decisions if you're not there, because you will not have the wisdom of God, the power of God, and you're going to make the wrong decision. God's commands are very simple. We make things complicated. So if you're not there, you want God's blessings in your life, make sure you get that ready tonight, so that when you go to sleep tonight, you can go to sleep with a smile thinking, I don't care if my world around me is falling apart. I am there. God will take care of the rest. Oh, the brook is drying. I don't care, Lord, but I'm there. You'll tell me what's next in my life. I'm staying put until you say so, because I'm there. It's an awesome feeling, because your world could be falling apart, but if you're there, you can rest in peace. But if you're not there in your life, many of you, I'm sure, have already noticed it. I am not there. So maybe tonight is what you need to establish in your heart. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I ask you, please, please work in people's hearts. I beg you, Lord, that even though I don't know what everyone is facing tonight, you do. And so I ask you, please, please revive us. Bring us closer to you tonight. I ask you that we're there, in the there that you want us to be, so that you can provide for us, so that you can bless us. Please, Lord, work in people's hearts during this invitation without anyone looking around.